be reading from Deuteronomy 7, verse 9. This is going to be in the New King James Version. Therefore, know that the Lord your God, He is God, the faithful God who keeps covenant and mercy for a thousand generations with those who love Him and keep His commandments.
Just to add on to what Glenn said about the men's retreat, we are very excited about it. Hope many of the men here will sign up and be willing to help out in any way. And we're very much looking forward to it coming up in just a couple of weeks. So we're hoping for a good turnout, and we hope that you will be encouraged to come and be a part of that. I've had a pretty good weekend, and don't know much of a greater way to end it than to be able to spend this Lord's Day with all of you here at Greenbrier, and being able to worship God and make this day all about Him. And I hope that as we look into His Word, we're able to see some things that maybe we haven't seen before, or maybe haven't connected the dots to. And we're continuing a series this morning that talking about in Exodus chapter 34, verses 6 and 7, Glenn has presented us with some of the topics as how God is merciful, how He is gracious, and how He is slow to anger. And this morning, we're going to be talking about how He is abounding in steadfast love. I hope this lesson is very much an encouragement to us, but also honors God in the things that are mentioned this morning. I remember when I think I was 12 or 13 years old at the time. We had this big maple tree in our front yard. And, you know, like when you look at it, it felt like it was, you know, 80, 100 feet tall, and its circumference was just massive. It made me think, you know, that nothing could ever take down this tree, that nothing was ever going to bring it down. You know, it seemed invincible, there to stay. Its roots were dug deep, and like nothing was ever going to bring it down. But one day, a really bad storm came through our town. The tree had seen many storms before, and it had always stood firm. Well, a strike of lightning hit our front yard. It shook the house, it knocked the power out, and it scared my cousins, who were actually visiting from California at the time. And what's funny is that they said that they were never going to come here again because that happened. And to this day, they either live in Arkansas or Tennessee, so obviously it didn't scare them away too much. But when it stopped raining, we went outside to see if we could find out, you know, where did the lightning hit? And we didn't see any markings on the ground, but we did find this big streak going down straight through the center of the tree. The lightning killed the tree. And, you know, this was something that this tree, even though, you know, a lot of people may just see it as a tree, but for me and my brothers, it held quite a few memories for us. It actually served some importance, especially for any time that we went outside to play. It served as our home run marker. It served as our foul pole. It even served as the end zone marking for when we played football. And, you know, all of a sudden, it was gone. And, you know, it was a part of us that just went missing at that time. So it goes to show that overall, you know, things living physically, you know, they don't last forever. It doesn't matter how strong we are or how healthy we are, some of the most imaginable things can happen. You know, but what is in this life that we have that is steadfast, that's immovable? It's not going to be destroyed or lacking in any way. That is the love of God. The love of God is immovable, something that not even rivers have the power to move. love is such a basic concept to grasp. But yet it has the most powerful impact on who we are. I guarantee you crack open the Word of God and it won't take you long to find out what the definition of love really is. From the creation of man to the mercy he shared to the Israelites, who at many times he was willing to destroy, to the covenant that he made with us that still stands today. The love of God continues to thrive. He is love. His word, that which you hold in your hands, is love. We have it because he wants us to live forever. Not to remain lost and dead to the greatness and the promises that are only in him. His love impacts who we are. As people in the world, not of the world, and who we are as Christians. 1 John chapter 4, verses 7 through 11, goes on to tell us. 1 John chapter 4, verses 7 through 11 says, "Beloved, let us love one another, for love is from God, and everyone who loves is born of God and knows God. The one who does not love does not know God, for God is love. And by this love of God was manifested in us, that God has sent his only begotten Son into the world so that we might live through him. And this is love, not that we loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins. Beloved, if God so loved us, we also ought to love one another." Even in the verses following, it talks about that if we abide in love, meaning that if we're practicing it and that we're showing it, that God will abide in us. His love is perfect, it's complete, and it's necessary for us to understand. Verse 16 says, "We have come to know and have believed the love which God has for us. God is love. And the one who abides in love abides in God, and God abides in him." We need to be showing love because we were created in his image. He is love. And since we were created in his image, we are to love as he loved us. His love impacts us as Christians. Ephesians chapter 4, verses 2 and 3 says, "With all humility and gentleness, with patience, bearing with one another in love, eager to maintain the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace." Us Christians are supposed to love one another. Love unifies us. Love brings people together. So does food. But love brings us together in marriages, in friendships, community outreaches, Bible class, even in worship, because it's the love of God that we come to worship him. If we want that clearer vision of God this year, we need to focus on love, especially the love that he has for us. The only way that we can understand his love is by looking at what he personally said about the kind of love that he has. And it was God speaking to us in Exodus chapter 34, verse 6, that said that he is abounding himself in steadfast love. Steadfast love, faithful, permanent, always, never ceasing. It's the kind of love that God holds, and the kind of love that he has promised, and the kind of love that he still continues to give to this day. A love that's never ending, and a love that will never be discouraged or taken away from. There are four things that I want us to consider this morning as to why he abounds in this steadfast love that he claims and that we know that he has. He abounds in steadfast love, number one, because he made us. He abounds in steadfast love because he made us. Genesis chapter 1, that's probably the first thing that we consider or that even comes to our minds when we start to think about that God made us. Genesis chapter 1, verses 26 through 27. Then God said, "Let us make man in our image, according to our likeness, and let them rule over the fish of the sea, and over the birds of the sky, and over the cattle, and over all the earth, and over every creeping thing that creeps on the earth." God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him, male and female. He created them. He made us. He made us in his image. What more of a grace or even more of a mercy or even more of a love that he has to do that, to make us in his image, to make us in a likeness of him. He loves us so much that he wants man to be capable of loving like him and being able to understand some of the things that, you know, that he understands. And what he mostly wants us to understand is the love that he has for us. He made us in his image. He also made us rulers. He gave us dominion over all things. It says they are to let man rule over the fish of the sea, over the birds of the sky, over the cattle, and over all the earth, and over every creeping thing that creeps on the earth. God loves us so much that he was willing there from the very beginning to give us dominion, to give us this job, this opportunity to preserve and to love and to take care of that which we live on. That which, you know, the meat that comes from the animals, or the water that we're able to drink from these lakes and these different resources. He's giving us control, and he loves us so much that he wants us to be able to take care of these resources, which he has so very much blessed us with. But he also made us and saw us as the part of the creation. He saw us as very good. He saw us as very good. In verse 31, it says, God saw all that he had made, and behold, it was very good. And there was evening, and there was morning, the sixth day. Very good, talking about man, how even the thing, once man was put into creation, he saw that everything was completed. He saw that creation, he saw that man was very good. He was most proud of man. He put us here for a reason, to praise him and to do the things in which he wants us to do. He loves us so much that he gives people a chance at life. Sure, man, we have our mistakes and we have our flaws, and we're by no means perfect, but in him, he sees us as his children. He sees us as the ones that who he as our parents, I guess you could say. He gives us the love that a child needs, that a child needs to be molded. And he sees us as his children when we are in him. He loves us. He abounds in steadfast love because he made us. He also loves us. He abounds in steadfast love because he made a covenant with us. In the Bible, there's many covenants that God had made. He made many. One of the very first covenants is in Genesis chapter 9, verses 8 through 12. It says, then God spoke to Noah and to his sons with him, saying, now behold, I myself do establish my covenant with you and with your descendants after you, and with every living creature that is with you, the birds, the cattle, and every beast of the earth with you, of all that comes out of the ark, even every beast of the earth, I establish my covenant with you, and all flesh shall never again be cut off by the water of the flood, neither shall there again be a flood to destroy the earth. And God said, this is the sign of the covenant which I am making between me and you and every living creature that is with you. For all successive generations I set my bow in the cloud, and it shall be for a sign of a covenant between me and the earth. God made a covenant with Noah, promising that he would never destroy the earth, destroy mankind, or destroy anything living by flood or by water in any way ever again. He made that promise, and he's kept that to this day. There's not been another worldwide flood that we know about that has wiped out that huge majority of people because he saw only evil in the hearts of man. Only in Noah he found this love and this mercy, because Noah loved God and was faithful to him. And so he made that covenant with Noah. He also made a covenant with Abraham. Now this one we probably know a lot about, but Genesis chapter 17, God makes this covenant with Abraham. The first five verses there. Now when Abram was 99 years old, the Lord appeared to Abram and said to him, I am God Almighty. Walk before me and be blameless. I will establish my covenant between me and you, and I will multiply you exceedingly. And Abram fell on his face, and God talked with him, saying, as for me, behold, my covenant is with you, and you will be the father of a multitude of nations. No longer shall your name be called Abram, but your name shall be called Abraham, for I have made you the father of the multitude of nations. Verses 10 and 11, this is my covenant which you shall keep between me and you and your descendants after you. Every male among you shall be circumcised, and you shall be circumcised in the flesh of your foreskin, and it shall be the sign of the covenant between me and you. As we see along with these covenants, God gives a sign of how these covenants are kept. With the one with Noah, the sign was the rainbow. With the covenant with Abraham, the sign was circumcision. Going on into Exodus chapter 19, we see God making the covenant with the Israelites. Exodus 19, verses 3 through 6, says that Moses went up to God, and the Lord called to him from the mountain, saying, thus you shall say to the house of Jacob and tell the sons of Israel, you yourselves have seen what I did to the Egyptians, and how I bore you on eagle's wings and brought you to myself. Now then, if you will indeed obey my voice and keep my covenant, then you shall be my own possession among all the peoples, for all the earth is mine, and you shall be to me a kingdom of priests and a holy nation. These are the words that you shall speak to the sons of Israel. God wished nothing more for the Israelites here to be his people, to be, because of the love that he showed to them by freeing them from the captivity which they were in for so long, he wanted them to love him and revere him just as much as he loved them and was willing to do for them. The sign that they were going to keep this covenant is that they were going to be his people, and that they were going to recognize him as God and as their king and as their ruler. Another covenant that God made was with David. There's so many examples of covenants of God loving people and making covenants with them, but one that we know probably a lot about too is David. 2 Samuel chapter 7, verses 11 through 16. 2 Samuel chapter 7, verses 11 through 16 says, even from the day that I commanded judges to be over my people Israel, and I will give you rest from all your enemies, the Lord also declares to you that the Lord will make a house for you, and when your days are completed and you lie down with your fathers, I will raise up your descendants after you, who will come forth from you, and I will establish his kingdom. He shall build a house for my name, and I will establish the throne of his kingdom forever. I will be a father to him, and he will be a son to me. When he commits iniquity, I will correct him with the rod of men and the strokes of the sons of men. But my loving kindness shall not depart from him, as I took it away from Saul, whom I removed from before you. Your house and your kingdom shall endure before me forever. Your throne shall be established forever. One of the last few major covenants, one of the last major covenants that God ever made was that the house of David would bring forth our king who brought about the new law. He brought about the law that we now live in today. He made this covenant with David that his bloodline would produce Jesus Christ, our loving Savior, the one who died on the cross for us because he loved us and was willing to make that sacrifice for us. The last covenant that was made was that covenant of eternity, was that covenant that was made with the blood of Jesus. I want us to look at Hebrews 9, verses 13 through 15. Hebrews 9, verses 13 through 15. It says, "For if the blood of goats and bulls and the ashes of a heifer sprinkling those who have been defiled sanctify for the cleansing of the flesh, how much more will the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without blemish to God, cleanse your conscience from dead works to serve the living God? For this reason, he is the mediator of a new covenant, so that since a death has taken place for the redemption of the transgressions that were committed under the first covenant, those who have been called may receive the promise of the eternal inheritance." The last covenant that was made was with Jesus, and that sign that produced this covenant was Jesus dying on the cross, was his blood being shed on the cross, then him being resurrected on the third day. And this church finally coming to establishment in Acts chapter 2. The covenant was made and the covenant was sealed. And he gives us a chance to be a part of that covenant by being in his Son, by being baptized in him. He is abounding in steadfast love because he made a covenant with us. He's also abounding in steadfast love because he gave his Son Jesus. I know we just talked about this a little bit, but he really loved us. He gave us the only Son that he had. John chapter 3, verse 16, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, but whoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life," right? And even going on, verse 17, "For God did not send the Son into the world to judge the world, but that the world might be saved through him." He loved us so much that he wanted us to have a way to be saved. And he figured and knew that the only way to do that, that part of his plan for man was to send his Son because he loved us and because he wanted us to have a chance to be in heaven with him one day. Romans chapter 3, verses 23 through 25, "For all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God, being justified as a gift by his grace through the redemption which is in Christ Jesus, whom God displayed publicly as a propitiation in his blood through faith. This was to demonstrate his righteousness, because in the forbearance of God he passed over the sins previously committed. And for the demonstration, I say, of his righteousness at the present time, so that he would be just and the justifier of the one who has faith in Jesus." We're all sinners. We've fallen short of the glory of God at some point. We've disappointed God at some point. And he gave us this cleansing. He gave us this sacrifice so that those things might be wiped away, so that those things that might bear the heavy weight on our shoulders could be passed on to him. In Romans chapter 5, verse 8, it says, "But God demonstrates his own love toward us, in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us." He died for us because he loved us. God is abounding in steadfast love because he gave his son Jesus. The last thing that I have for this morning as to why God is abounding in steadfast love is because he made heaven. He made heaven. Genesis chapter 1, verse 1, "In the beginning God created the heavens and the earth." Very beginning verse of the Bible where it starts, where it begins. God created the heavens and the earth. First off on his creation, heavens and earth. He loved us because he wanted there to be a life for us. And he wanted not just this earthly life, but this spiritual life in heaven that will soon later come if we prove to be the faithful Christians that he wants us to be. Isaiah chapter 42 and verse 5 goes on to talk more about this love. Isaiah chapter 42 and verse 5 goes on to say, "Thus says God the Lord, who created the heavens and stretched them out, who spread out the earth and its offspring, who gives breath to the people on it, and spirit to those who walk in it." It's talking about us. It's talking about this people who he created this place for. Not only did he give us the breath in our lungs, but he gave us the spirit that now abides in us. He gave us this purpose, this reason to live. The spirit in which he gives us is what gives us life. And the breath that he allows us to take allows us to continue in this life, giving us the will and the meaning to go on and be the people that he desires us so much to be. Psalm chapter 146, verse 6. Said, "Who made heaven and earth, the sea and all that is in them, who keeps faith forever?" This is a psalm that if we look in verses as well in verses 4 and, well, even starting there in verse 1, praise the Lord on my soul. I will praise the Lord while I live. I will sing praises to my God while I have my being. Do not trust in princes and mortal man in whom there is no salvation. His spirit departs, he returns to the earth. In that very day his thoughts perish. How blessed is he whose help is in the God of Jacob, whose hope is in the Lord his God. God who made heaven and earth, the sea and all that is in them, who keeps faith forever. God wants us so much to have faithfulness and love for him, but it also goes to show that he has a faith in us. He has a faith in us that we will find him desirable, that we will do the right things, that we will pull ourselves out of these ruts and these ditches that sometimes we find ourselves in. That we'll find our way to him and find our salvation in him. Even in Acts chapter 4, verse 24, this verse that we just read in Psalm 146 is used here. Acts chapter 4, verse 24, it says, "And when they heard this, they lifted their voices to God with one accord and said, Lord, it is you who made the heaven and the earth and the sea and all that is in them. He made heaven. He made this earth in which we live. And he gave us, he's promised us this dwelling place, which we can live forever if we're willing to love him in the kind of abounding, steadfast love that he has for us. His abounding and steadfast love is what has allowed his blessings to fall down on us in the way that they have. While his love for us is unconditional, the more we do to show him that we love him back, the more he will do to take care of us. God is abounding in steadfast love. So how can we prove to him that his love means something to us? James chapter 1, verse 22 goes on to say, "Prove yourselves as doers of the word, not hearers only, deceiving yourselves." If we prove ourselves to be doers of the word, if we prove ourselves to be Christians, if we prove ourselves to be in this covenant that Jesus died for us to have a chance of salvation, if we find ourselves in that, his love and the love that we have for him will be proved. Doing the things that please him, he loves us. His love is steadfast, and it's never moving, and it's never ceasing. Let's prove to him that individually and as a whole, that his love for us is not in vain, that he has no reason to not love man anymore, that he can continue to love us in the way that he always had. He wants the best for us. He wants us to be in his kingdom. He wants us to be Christians. He wants to see us in heaven on the day in which he comes back. This morning we've talked about how God is abounding in steadfast love. And I can only hope that you make the decision to become a part of that love in which he so bountifully talks about, that you become a loved one, a child of God, in which he will love even more to the end of the age, to the end in which we are no longer here on this earth. I encourage you, if you're not already, to become a Christian. And even God himself encourages it. To be a child of God is one of the greatest gifts that is probably the greatest gift that God has promised for us to be. If you feel like you're missing out on the love that can be found in the church, or if you feel like you've struggled or wandered away from the love that the church or that God can only provide, we're here to help you and we're here to pray for you. If there's anything we can do to help you this morning, please come as we stand and sing.
Presence in. an effort to prepare our minds for partaking of the Lord's Supper, we'll sing number 324. Sing the first and fourth verse of 324, and we will commune.